Lord, we just pray now that as we open your word, that you would speak to us, and that you would encourage us, but that you would challenge us as well as we live for you. In your name, amen. If you live in my house, you live by my rules. You ever said that, perhaps, to your adult child? Have you ever said that, perhaps, to your children, especially your teenagers? If you live in my house, you are under my rules. Obviously, as a young adult, that is hard, because as a young adult, you want to go out and spend all hours of the night dancing and doing what you do in the middle of the night. You want to eat when you eat. You want to do what you want to do. And especially if you're earning money, you want to spend it how you want to spend it. But the reality is, if you live under somebody's roof, you have to obey the rules of that house. Now, last week, we had a look at Psalm 14. And remember how Psalm 14 began. Psalm 14, David said, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 15 is now, I suppose, the contrast of Psalm 14. So where David was speaking about the person who denies God, in Psalm 15, he's speaking about the person who acknowledges God. The person who, as it were, lives under God, lives with God. And David says, or David really makes three comments in this passage this morning, and I want to have a look at each of those in turn. So first comment that David makes this morning is living with God. And so David really asks two questions at the beginning of the psalm. Look at verse 1, where he says there, "The Lord, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" I suppose really one question, isn't it? The question is, who can live with God? Who can stand in the presence of God? Who can come before the Lord God himself? Now David makes reference here to two terms, one being sanctuary and the second one being the holy hill. And I think it's important, just for a little bit of background, to understand the significance behind those two words, because it will help us to understand what is going on in the rest of the psalm. Now obviously the term sanctuary refers to a place of safety, and in the Bible the word sanctuary means the place where God resided. So something like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, or in the early Old Testament times, or the temple in later Old Testament times. It was the place where God met with his people. It was a reference to the house of God. It's a place where God lived in this world. You often heard that the Holy of Holies in the temple was referred to as the footstool of God. And David's asking the question, who can come and live with God in his house? Of course, we know that the temple, the sanctuary, as it's sometimes referred to, is also a place of worship. So perhaps part of David's question here is, not only how can I live with God, but how is it that I am able to worship God as I live in his presence? Now, the reference to the holy hill is a part of, very likely, a reference to that mount that the Israelites were camped around when they left Egypt. You remember that? You remember the name of that hill? It was called Mount Sinai. And it was the hill that Moses walked up to receive the Ten Commandments. It was the hill that God spoke to Moses while he stood on top. And it implies a relationship. God had a relationship with Moses on top of that mountain, God's holy hill. In later Old Testament times, that Jerusalem was known as the holy hill, the holy sanctuary. And the temple was built on top of that hill. And so I think what David is trying to show us here is that we are to worship God, we are to live with God, and we have a relationship with God in the sanctuary and in the holy, on the holy hill. So can you see what David is saying here? Who can come before God? Who can have a relationship with God? Who can worship God as we live with God? Now, I think it's great here to notice also that in David's mind, as David reflects on these questions, his heartfelt cry is, how do I have a deeper relationship with God? How can I worship Him more? And David is one who longs for more friendship with God, for more intimacy with God. And I wonder if we couldn't equate this relationship that David is seeking for God with that of a marriage. When a couple gets married, everything goes fine and well for a few months until the honeymoon is over. And when the couple starts to settle down, a healthy relationship in the couple, they will seek to build on their relationship. Yes, they are married. Yes, they are living together. Yes, they are doing things together. But how can we grow? How can we develop that relationship? And so perhaps it means spending time together. Perhaps it means doing other things together. Otherwise, it ends almost as two ships sailing past in the night. The one's living this life, the other's living that life, although you're together in the same house. And so, in a marriage, we have to work at that. And the same with God, we need to work at our relationship with Him. Just because we might be in His house does not mean that we've got the best relationship with Him. And we need to work at that. And so David is saying, not what must I do to be saved, but what must I do to develop and build my relationship with God? Now remember that the Bible clearly says that we are not saved by what we do. We are saved by confessing before God that we have rejected Him. We are saved when we admit that we rule our lives and God doesn't, and we ask Him to take control of our life. And from that moment on, it's as if we are living with God, but how do we build on that relationship? And for David, there's nothing more important than that. And so, David goes on to say, not only should we be living with God, but what does that mean? And he says, well, if we live with God, it means that we live in a certain way. And that's my second comment this morning. You see, just like when you live under your parents' roof, you're expected to live by their rules. So when we live under God's roof, when we live in His sanctuary on the holy hill, we are expected to live by His rules. I'm sure that makes sense, doesn't it? And David says there are five things that we as Christians who are living on God's holy hill in His sanctuary are expected to do or expected to work at in doing. Firstly, David says that if we live with God, we have to live in a certain way. And he says the first way is by surrendering our whole life to Him. So notice verse 2 here where David says, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from his heart. The idea here is that as a Christian, the person who lives in God's house, is that their lives are to be blameless. Now the idea, the meaning of that word blameless is more than just living the perfect life, because actually then none of us would qualify. But the significance behind this word blameless is perhaps better translated or better understood by words like wholeheartedly or passionately or enthusiastically. And that's what David is saying here. Suppose we could say, he whose walk is passionate, whose walk is wholehearted, whose walk is enthusiastically towards God. So it's not meaning a life without sin. Because if you're anything like me, your life is full of sin. But it means that we are living our lives passionately for God. It means that we are living our lives always conscious of what God says. And perhaps this is explained, as David goes on to say, by two other little things here. He says that we are to live a blameless or a wholehearted life. That is the idea of a righteous life. A life of good works, perhaps, if we like, or of good behavior. A life that people can see, hey, there's something different about you. You must be a Christian. A righteous life. A life in which we do the right thing. A life that others can see. But he goes on and says that not just must we put on a show, as it were, for others to see, but notice there's also an internal element of what it means to live passionately for Christ. The end of verse 1, he who speaks truth from his heart. See, part of our walk with the Lord is to involve the overflow of our hearts. Remember the comments in the Bible, I think it was Paul that wrote, that out of the overflow of our mouth, or out of the overflow of our heart, sorry, our mouth speaks. And so David is saying here that if we claim to live with God, if we claim to be passionate for God, as we often say we are, not only must we have an external life that honors him, but inside our hearts should honor him as well. And I wonder if we're not meant to bring this contrast in here between chapter 14, Psalm 14 and Psalm 15. Remember, what does the fool say in his heart? He says there is no God. Whereas those who are living with God say in their heart, this is the truth of who God is. So on the one hand, we have the fool who denies God. On the other hand, we as Christians who live with God are supposed to be wise and live, speak the truth from our hearts. So those who live for Christ, those who live with Christ, those of us who claim to be Christian, as most of you here would do, we are to live passionate lives for God that is both externally seen and internally seen by God. It's not one or the other. It's not that if I live a good life, then God will accept me, or if my heart is right but my actions don't match that. No, it's both. It's the heart right with God, the actions right with God, and together we come together to see in and live in this blameless way that David is speaking about. Secondly, David says that living with God also means that we do things in a certain way. And he says that we are to have control over our speech. Look at verse 3. He has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man. In simple terms, and I quote Dale Ralph Davis, he says, the psalm means that one does not mock or ridicule others because of their conditions or circumstances. It means that we don't gossip, that we don't spread rumors. It means that even when our prayer requests go out for others, that we are not gossiping about them. We're not saying, have you heard about so-and-so? It means that we won't say or do things to discredit our neighbors or to make ourselves look better. As James says, which we're going to look at tonight, we must learn to control our tongues. We mustn't allow our tongues to praise God in one sentence and curse man in the next. But I think that is something that many of us struggle with, that many of us need to work hard at. Because we might do the right thing, but then we slate someone with our tongue. Whether it be your husband or your wife, your next door neighbor, or some colleague at work. And yes, we need to ask God for forgiveness for this. But David goes on to say that not only are we to live a blameless life, both internally and externally, not only are we to control our tongue and to listen to what we say, but thirdly, he says that we ought to make a stand for what is right and wrong. So notice verse 4. The person living with God despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. Now, that's not exactly politically correct today, is it? Now, modern society says tolerance, tolerance. Doesn't matter who does what, you must allow them to do it because they obviously feel that it is right. But the mark of a true Christian, the mark of someone who is living with God and worshiping Him, is that we will make a stand for what is right, and we will despise that which is wrong. So what are the implications for us? It means that at school or at work, we don't laugh at those dirty jokes. It means we engage people on their wicked choices of perhaps abortion or assisted suicide or gay marriage or whatever the case might be. It means as a parent, I will not allow my child to get away with evil things, but will commend them for the good things they do. It means that we are not neutral on good and bad things, but will make a stand for what is right. I can recall an incident some time ago where someone stood up and made a stand for a Christian principle in a non-Christian group, but knowing full well that there were other Christians standing with this person. But as he stood up for the Christian principle, as he made his stand for what was right, do you think the other Christians backed him up? No. There was no moral support whatsoever. He was left standing on his own. No one standing up for him saying, yeah, he's right. That's exactly what the Bible says. Do you see, David says here that if we claim to live with God, if we claim to follow God, then we will make a stand for what is right. We will honor those who honor the Lord, or honor those who fear the Lord. But we will reject those. We will stand against the evil of this world. We will despise the vile. We won't agree with them. We won't go along with them. We won't ignore them. But we will make a stand. So when someone says something that is against the Bible, we should voice our disgust. I sent a mail to the Broadcast Complaints Commission a year or two ago now, complaining about a particular show on TV and all the blasphemy in it. I was trying to make a stand for the truth. The response I got was, well, this is the way people speak, so there's actually nothing wrong with it. And unfortunately, that's how our society goes. But I think if more Christians stood up for the truth, things like that wouldn't happen. But David goes on and says that the Christian who lives with God is also a person of integrity. In other words, what they say and what they do is one and the same thing. Second half of verse 4. He keeps his oath even when it hurts. How many of us do that? How many of us keep our promise even if it's going to affect us in some or other way? How many of us can be trusted at our word? Common response is, well, I was going to do it, but I ran out of time. Or, actually, you know, once I started doing the maths, it was going to cost me more than I anticipated, so sorry. You see, sometimes we get that quite a lot, don't we? See, but being a person of integrity means much more than just honoring what we've said. It means that we can be trusted. It means that we can be relied upon. It means that we don't need to get what we said in writing by the other person because they know that we will honor what we have said. Our word is our oath. And David says that the true Christian will honor their promises, even when it hurts. But lastly, David says that the person who lives with God is a person who is content. Content with their lot in life, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, whether we have a big bank balance or a small bank balance. David says that the person who lives with God is a content person. Verse 5. He lends money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, I suppose we could put that under the heading of integrity as well. But why would we lend money and want it back even more? Why would we accept a bribe other than to get more money, to line our own pockets? Where I used to work a few years ago in the factory, there were a group of guys who would loan money. And their interest rate was phenomenal. It was 25% per week. It meant if I borrowed 100 rand from these guys and could only pay it back in 3 weeks' time, I would end up paying 175 rand plus a little bit more for my 100 rand. These guys were loaning money to make money. The true follower of Christ is content. And if somebody needs money and I've got and I'm able to loan them, I can do so and I'm not going to charge interest on it because I'm helping them out. I'm not worried that I make money from my money. I'm content with where I am. Same thing about accepting bribes. The bottom line is that we're not worried about what our money is doing. We're not worried about our own economics. We're content with where we are. Means that I'm more concerned about the other person than about my own economic position. So those five things that David says that the person who lives with God are to do. We are to stand up for Christ. We are to have control over our speech. We are to live for Christ and surrender our whole body to Him, both internal and external. We are to be people of integrity who can be trusted. And we are to be content in our life. So friends, can you see what the psalmist is saying? We might know that we live with Christ, and that's great. And in fact, we can find comfort from these verses, as we'll find out in a moment. That these verses can bring comfort to us, saying, you know what? I do live with Christ because as far as I can, I do these things to the best of my ability. And it can give us assurance. But on the other hand, perhaps the psalm can also show up our failure. And as we sit here this morning, we say, ish, I'm not really good at that one. And that one, I'm very bad at controlling my tongue. And you know what? I'm not content. I will try and get a buck out of anybody that I can. Perhaps these verses show up our failure. But I think that's a great thing as well. Because as we notice our failure, we realize that we cannot do this in our own strength. And that brings us to the point where we actually call on God. Where we are ready to turn to God. So perhaps as you sit here this morning and as we've gone through this list of things, as you realize that I'm falling short here, I'm not great there, and I'm pretty useless on that one, come to God. Remember that He can help you, that He will be with you. So don't give up. So perhaps this morning you see this psalm as a reassuring psalm. Or perhaps you see it as a psalm that will bring you back to Christ. Either way, what David goes on to say makes a lot of sense to us. And so thirdly and lastly, as we live for Christ, it means that we must live in a certain way, and as we do that, it guarantees our place with Him. So the closing section of that psalm, the closing phrase of that psalm: He who does these things will never be shaken. Never be shaken from what? Never be shaken from living in the presence of God. Never be shaken, never lose what we have in Christ. So when you stay under somebody else's roof and you fail to live by their rules, what's the result? Well, there's often a lot of friction. There's often arguments. And ultimately, that person's going to say to you, get out of my house. And it's the same when it comes to the Lord God. We cannot say we live for God and then do our own thing, because ultimately God will say, you were never part of my house, get out. If we fail to obey Him, it's as if we were never in God's house at all. But can you see the grace of God coming through here? That even though we might not be perfect, as long as we strive to live towards these commands that God has given us, as long as we strive to do what God has told us, nothing will shake us from His house. Nothing will take away the security that God gives. And so whether we make a stand for what is right and wrong and are laughed at, whether we will not accept a bribe, and therefore are condemned in some way or other, God's word is true, and we will never be shaken from His presence. As we've looked at in some of the earlier Psalms, that even in the middle of our struggles, our hardships, our bad times, God is faithful and will always be there for us. So let's take note of this psalm. For those who know Jesus and live for Him, be reassured that nothing can shake you from His presence. And continue to work hard at living the blameless life of righteousness with truth coming out of your heart. For those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus, well, perhaps this psalm shows up and highlights what you've done wrong in your life. Turn to God today, because He will accept you when you acknowledge your need before Him. And He will restore you into His presence. And you can come and live with Him on His holy hill. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for this great reminder and challenge from Psalm 15, which just speaks about the fact that when we live with You, as long as we live like You want us to, nothing will shake us from Your presence. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to do that. Lord, we all know that we mess up in various places in this psalm, and we pray that You would help us and forgive us for that. But help us to recall also that we will be with You forever, and nothing can shake us. Lord, if there are those here this morning who do not know You, we pray that the psalm would also turn them to You, and that as they look at their lives, as they see that they cannot get into Your presence without You, that You would bring them to their knees and help them to confess their need for You. And so, Lord, we ask these things now in Your name. Amen.